We are officially in the dog days of summer, both literally and figuratively. We've had a little bit of a reprieve in temperatures the last couple of days, but the temperatures have been so hot that if you stay outside for very long, is that the heat has the potential to zap us of our physical strength. And so we are in a series during the literal dog days of summer to talk about this figuratively, is that there are things in our life that can drain the strength of our souls. It occurred to me this week perhaps a better title to this series would not have been the dog days of summer, but the dog days of the soul. Because there are times where we go through seasons where there are things in our life that drain us of our spiritual strength. The series is built off of Psalm 32:4, is that it says that your hand, O Lord, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And we know that David was talking about more than just the physical heat of summer, but that he was talking about these seasons that happen in the soul. We talked about one of those seasons last week, is that guilt often happens, and it happens in the life of the person who has already been forgiven. Because once we have been forgiven of so much, we feel this standard, we feel this obligation to be more and to do more than we've ever been or done before. The problem is when we can't be everything we want to be for everybody, including God, and when we can't do everything we want to do and do it for everybody and do it for God, we don't live up to this obligation. Guilt sneaks into our life and it will zap us of our spiritual strength. But as we learned, is that God did not call us to live a life in guilt. He called us to live a life of grace. And what that means is to live as children that are loved by Him. So that even when we are not everything we want to be and others want us to be and God wants us to be, the one thing that we are as His children, we are loved. When we can't do everything we want to do, when we can't do everything for everybody, when we can't even do everything that God wants us to do, the one thing that we do is we love. We love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we do that, this is what it means to have a life in Christ and for Christ's life to be in us. Is that if we don't get anything else right, the one thing we get right is we get love right. Another sabotage of our soul, though, another dog day of the soul that can happen is grief. Now, grief is an infection and it will infect everyone. If it has not affected you in your life yet, it will. That's not to be negative, that's to be real. You want me to be real, right? Because I'm going to be real. At some point, you will experience it. But if you have ever experienced grief, then you already know that once you have experienced grief, you are forever changed by it. Is that you can look back and remember that first time you experienced it and the rest of your life has been different ever since that moment. Once grief enters our life, it seems like it never truly exits our life. So what is grief? Grief is an expression of a missed connection. Let me say it again so we have the same definition. Grief is an expression of a missed connection. So our lives, our souls, are like a Lego. And if you've ever stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night, you know what's on top of a Lego, right? There are these connection points. The way that these Legos work is that each connection point is connected to another Lego. And our souls have connection points. The problem is that once all of our connection points are full, there is no more connection points to be had. Like, you can't just create more. And if we want to connect to someone or something, we have to get rid of something in our life, which, by the way, is a form of grief. Is that sometimes we have to get rid of something so that we can connect to something else. But where grief really happens is when we have a connection that has gone missing. When we have been connected to something or someone, but we are no longer connected to that same something or someone, there is a connection open in our life. There's a connection that is missing, and we grieve that connection. I'm working hard, and I'm going to get us there, I promise you. I'm going to get us there. I'm going to go whether you go, but we're going to get there today. This is why grief happens on so many different levels. There's so many different variances to grief. This is why we grieve over both pets and people. Right? It's not the same kind of grief. I'm not even suggesting that. Sadly, sometimes pets receive more grief than people do. Sometimes they're treated better. It's another topic for another day, but the fact that they're treated better in the end of their life sometimes than people are, that's frustrating to me. But it's different kinds of grief. We were connected to our pet, and because we no longer have that connection we once had, we grieve that, do we not? It's the same thing with people. This is why you can drive past an elementary school that your kids haven't attended for 10 years and still want to stop and kind of, you know, reflect and grieve a little bit that you don't drop your kids off there anymore, because you were connected to that place and you were connected to people that were there, and you grieve that you're no longer connected to it. Now, the thing is with some of this grief is that it just moves from one thing to the next, right? So if it's not one school, it's replaced with another school. But the real grief of the soul is when there's a connection that's gone missing, because here's what happens. We not only want to guard that connection because we feel like if we were connected to something or someone that is no longer here, we don't want to connect that to anything else. We feel like we need to protect it. And we use all of our energy trying to protect that space and protect that memories, because we feel like we don't have permission to move on, because we think moving on means we forget. And that's not true. But here's what really happens in grief. That connection, when the something or someone has gone missing, the part of us that was connected to them goes missing with them. And so the part of grief that's difficult is that it cannot ever be replaced. But I bring you good news today, it can be recovered. Psalm 31 is a psalm about grief. I'm going to read today for you from the Message paraphrase. And I just want you to know there's a difference between Bibles that are translated and paraphrases. Here's very quickly. A translation starts with the original language, Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, and translates it into English or a modern language. A paraphrase doesn't start with the original language. It starts with the translation, and it takes words that are already in English and makes them more modern or easier to understand. You need to know this. This is free of charge today. If you need to know more about God, you want to grow in your relationship with Him, you need a good Bible translation, because you need to know the original language as close as it is. But if you're looking for a devotion, if you're looking for new ways, fresh ways to connect with God, a paraphrase can be beneficial to you. Okay, you're not excited at all about that, but you will want that someday along the line. Today is a paraphrase. Don't use a paraphrase all the time. It's not strong enough, but today it gives us this perspective. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read one verse of the entire section so that I don't have to read the entire section, okay? So Mike, just stay on verse 1 until I'll talk about the next verse, all right? It simply says this, I run to you, God, I run for dear life. For David, he at one point had a connection with God. That's what he was talking about. But because enemies had come into his life, they had separated him from God. Because here's what you and I know. When you and I are in a storm, when we are in a struggle, we may have once felt close to God, but when we are going through difficulty, we often feel as if God has gone far from us. So we have to go searching for God. Look what he says. I run to you, God. You don't run to someone that you're close to. You run to someone you're far away from, or you feel far away from. So David had this misconnection. Because what happens in grief is that once we have this misconnection, we try and recover it. So this is why some things we just replace. It's what I mentioned to you earlier. If a pet dies, there's some sort of connection that we have with that pet. But, sorry Silas, when you kick the bucket, we'll wait, whatever an appropriate amount of time is, and we'll probably get another dog. But you know what we're doing. It's because you have a connection to a dog. And you're actually recovering the connection you once felt with the past dog by getting a new dog. You still feel the same thing. It's different because it's different dogs, but it's replacing that part of you that went missing when you lost your dog. So recovery does not always mean the same. It's not the same, it can be different. But sometimes recovery, the difficulty of grief and trying to recover grief, is that we're trying to recover something that can't be replaced. Because we're trying to recover a way that someone made us feel. So if we've lost someone that loved us, we're trying to recover that feeling that they made it and the way that they made us feel loved. If we've lost someone in our life that we trusted, that we felt safe with, what we're really trying to recover, because here's what we know, we can't just replace someone and we can't just bring someone back. If we could, we already would have done it. But what we're looking for, whether we know it or not, is the way we connected with them, because we're hardwired. Here's what grief is. Grief becomes an intersection of connection with God. Because when we are grieving, one of two things will happen. We will either run from God. And when we run from God, that connection that's missing will connect to other people and other things, no matter how hard we guard against it. And they will never be able to fulfill what we're looking for. And the grief will become bigger and bigger and bigger. And we think we can never get out of it, and we can't recover from it. So it becomes this intersection where we will either run to God, run from God, or what will we do? We will run to God. Because here's what we will find, and this is what I'll spend my time proving, is that the only one who can recover the connection that we've lost, it's in God. For the things that we miss most about people, they were first attributes and characteristics of who God is. And therefore, God is the only one who can begin to recover some of that that's in our life. It doesn't mean that we won't miss somebody. It just means that connection point becomes a place that we can connect with God. I'm giving a future point, but I want to say it here because I want to reiterate it. Grief becomes a connection place to God. In other words, we can connect to God when we're grieving in ways that we cannot connect to Him when we've never grieved. Let me prove it to you. Verse 6, he says this, "I hate all this silly religion, but you, God, I trust." Religion has become such a naughty word in the church. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship with God. Both are wrong. Christianity is a religion that tells us how to have a relationship with God. That's true, preacher. That's true. Here's what religion does. Religion tells us ways and provides us ways to connect with God. So you know why we build a church building. Now, modern churches in the United States of America have forgotten this. But you don't build it because you can't find a big enough place to rent throughout the week. You know why they would build it? You know why there were cathedrals? Is because the very building, as soon as you walked in, there were sights and sounds and even smells that helped a person already begin to connect with God. So one of the questions that we have to ask as we build modern buildings is, as people walk into our building, just seeing the building and what they see and experience, how can they connect with God just by looking? But that's what a religious place is. It's a place where we go to connect with God. And what do? In this place, we sing songs of worship. Why? Because they're a way for us to connect with God. And why then do we preach sermons and read scripture and pray prayers? It's a place for us to connect with God. But this is where it becomes religious. When we come and we do the religion, but we sing the songs, we go to the building, we hear the sermons, but we never connect with God. Then it's religion. And what David is saying is that when you're going through grief, all of these ways, all of these rules, these do's and these don'ts of how to connect with God in ways you won't connect with God, they are meaningless when you're going through grief, because you don't need any other way to help you connect with God. Because here's the truth. When we are grieving, it becomes really hard to worship. When we are grieving, it's really hard to read the Word. It's hard for us to find ways to connect with God. This doesn't mean we should stop worshiping. This doesn't mean we should stop reading the Scriptures. Sometimes, part of the life of faith is being faithful even when you feel like it isn't doing anything for you. Somebody once told me that doing your devotions when you don't feel like it, or praying when you don't feel like it, is pouring water in a bottle. and you can pour all the water in a bottle and take that and pour it out. But you can't get all the water out no matter how hard you try. There'll always be a little bit left behind. And sometimes it feels like you're doing all this pouring in and all this pouring out, and it feels like you're just left empty, that's nothing settling. But we understand that sometimes we do things even when we don't see the effect because of being faithful to God, because He's certainly been faithful to us. But here's the good news. When we can't connect with God in our grief, God connects to us. So when all these ways seem to be failing, all they are ways to help us connect with God. But when we are grieving, we don't need any other ways to connect with God, because grief is the open connection that will point us towards Him. This is good preaching today. I want to prove it to you. Look at what he says. He goes on to describe grief. This isn't for us on the screen, Mike, so just stay there at verse 6. He begins to describe what it is that we feel when we grieve. Listen to this. I've cried my eyes out. Grief. I feel hollow inside. Grief. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in size. That's grief. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by my neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot me from my memory. They discard me like a broken dish in the trash. You see, when we are grieving, here's what happens. There's something inside of us that's missing, that connection point that's missing. But here's what happens. When we have a missing connection point with us, all the other connection points in our life with other people and places, they will go missing too. Because we are so busy trying to recover what's missing in our life that it affects all our other connection points. Proof? What did it say? It says that friends will cross the street to avoid me. Here's what happens when people are grieving. We don't always know what to say, and we don't always know what to do. So instead, we will just either avoid the person altogether, or we will avoid the topic. Or if someone does try and engage us, we will change the topic to avoid it ourselves. And when it's avoided, we eventually will feel forgotten. If you are here today and you have ever felt forgotten in your grief by me or by this church or by someone, hear me in my sincerest apologies. We are sorry. Grief is a hard thing to work through. We don't always get it right. There is sometimes where we become the victims, but understand something, how this thing works in the church. I can only say this because we're not at a funeral. So at a funeral, you can't say this stuff, so just remember it, okay? Sometimes we will be victims in the church, and sometimes we will be victimizers. Just as many times, sometimes as we feel forgotten in the church, there are probably just as many or more times that we have forgotten someone else and their own grief. That's not to say we're horrible people. That's to say we are human. And let's learn to remember we have to give each other a lot of grace anyway. But you better believe when you're going through a hard time of grief that we don't always get it right, both for each other. And sometimes we realize, you know what, nobody said anything to me. Well, you know what, I've not said anything to anybody else either. This is a two-way street. And if you are a victim, sometimes you need to rest. Sometimes you need to come and confess that, get that off your chest so that we know, so that we can work through that. We want to be reconciled more than we want to be disunited in anything. But at the same time, to be able to say, I want to step up and help in that grief. So he's saying all of this. And then, so not only are we empty inside, not only do we miss our connections, not only will we feel forgotten, but then we feel like we are a broken dish thrown out into the trash. Because here's what grief will do. It will empty us out on the inside. It will cause us to miss all of our connections on the outside. And ultimately, we will begin to feel like we have lost our purpose in life. Because our sole purpose has become to recover what has gone missing. And the more that we try and recover it, the more we lose of the things that we had. This is why grief is an intersection of connection with God. It will either cause us to run to God or it will cause us to run from God. But God comes to connect with us in our grief nonetheless. Let me prove it to you. Verse 14. Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Grief is a connection point. And even when we cannot connect with God in our grief, God will come and connect with us. One day Jesus receives a text. It just says this: the one you love is sick. Jesus was nearby and he knew what this meant. He knew that his friend had been in the hospital and that he probably ought to go visit. Hospice had been called in, and it was one of those times that you do what nobody wants to do. You go in and visit because you need to. And Jesus thinks to himself what he's going to do. So he reads the text, but he doesn't reply to it. Doesn't that just bug the living daylights out of you sometimes? God is notorious. We'll send him a text and he doesn't seem to reply. And he waits a couple of days and he decides to go. He goes up to the hospital, and when Martha receives word that Jesus has arrived, she runs out of the hospital room and downstairs, and she gets outside and meets Jesus in the parking lot, and she says, "Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And look what Jesus does. Jesus connects with her. Watch this. Because Martha ran to Jesus. Connected, so Jesus connected with her. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he or she dies." Do you believe this? Now, she didn't know to believe in anything, but she just getting ready to say, she said, "Oh, I believe in the last day there will be a resurrection, and my brother's going to be a part of it." But Jesus came and connected with her. Now watch what Jesus does. Mary was also in the hospital room, but when she found out Jesus came, she didn't run with Martha. Instead of running to God, she wanted to run away from God. So Jesus gets all up in her business and says, you can run, but I'm still coming after you, my daughter. And guess what Mary says? The exact same thing that Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you would think that Jesus would have just put a tape recorder on and repeated the same thing. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, that there will be life in the end." And you know, this big old... You know what Jesus says? I love this. When he sees all of the friends that were gathered with her, when he sees that the bed is empty, that they had already taken the body away, and he sees all of them grieving, the Bible simply records that Jesus was deeply grieved. And he was troubled in spirit. And he sat down, and the Bible records the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. Do you see it? Martha ran to Jesus, and Jesus connected with her. Mary tried to run from Jesus, and Jesus connected with her. It's because grief is a connection point. And even when we cannot connect to God in our grief, I assure you God has come to connect with you. "Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. I will connect with you, God, because you have come to connect with me." But that isn't the end of the story. Can I preach just a little bit? Jesus says, "Where's the funeral arrangements?" "Oh, just at the funeral home around the street." "All right, let's go." So they get their posse together and they march down the street and they come around and they find where the morgue is, and they walk into the morgue. It's like one of the movies, you know, where you have all the individual freezers. And Jesus says, "Now, which one is Lazarus in?" "Well, I don't know. Let me check the records," Martha says. And Jesus says, "Oh, no, don't worry about it." He says, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out of the grave. Now, the old preachers will always say that if he didn't call them by name and simply said, "Come out," all the dead would have came back to life, because he is the resurrection and the life. You know what I think this was about? This wasn't as much about bringing Lazarus back from the dead as it was connecting with Mary and Martha. Because here's what I know about Lazarus. He's not still walking this earth. So he may have been resurrected once, and he was, but he still died. You know what this was about? When he said, "Lazarus, come out," it was really about the conversation he had with Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life." You know what he was declaring? "Martha, you can come out of your grief, because there will be a day where your grief will be no more, that you will rejoice and no one will take your joy away. I just want you to know that." It was the same thing for Mary. When he said, "Lazarus, come out," he might as well have been saying, when he wept with her, he was saying, "Mary, come out. You may be weeping now. You may be angry now. You may have questions now. Just hold on, because I promise you, you're going to come out of your grief, because I came not only to connect with you in your grief, but I came to bring you out of your grief." Jesus would say in John chapter 16, he said, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Very truly I tell you, now is your time of grief, but there is coming a day when I shall return, and I will take your grief from you, and you will rejoice and have joy, and no one will take your joy away." This is why the Apostle Paul would say, "This one thing I do in life," he said, "I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. The goal, the citizenship that I have in heaven." Just because we forget what is behind, it doesn't mean that it wasn't meaningful. It doesn't mean that it doesn't sometimes carry with us. It just means we believe this about God. We believe that He's bringing us out. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm coming out. I'm coming out." That's what the Pentecostal churches do, so just relax. But we could use a little more Pentecostal from time to time in this place. "I'm coming out." It might be grief, it might be something else, but just know Jesus came to connect with us in our grief, because you are coming out. You will not forever be in the place that you're at. You may feel stuck, but I want you to know Jesus came to bring you out. So it's good news that Jesus came to connect with us in our grief. But here, and finally, how do we connect with God? Look at the last verse of the section. It would be verse 19. "What a stack of blessing you have piled up for those who worship you." The NIV says, "How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you." I want to give you some ways that you can connect with God in your grief. And the first place I want to start, Terry, you can go ahead and come. I'm close. The first place I want to start is before you experience grief. If you've never been infected with grief, then let your life be a prelude to the goodness of God. I say this all the time, but I just want to remind us. You read Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything, there was only one word used to describe everything He created, and that was good. So that means before sin entered the world in chapter 3, that everything God gives is always good. But here's what we recognize. If everything God gives me is good and it's a free gift of grace, then I will always believe that He is good, even when He decides to take things away from me. Job said, "Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for the Lord gives and He takes away." If He gave it as a gift in the first place and it was good, that means it's His and not ours. Now, that's a hard word. You can't say that when we're in the middle of grief. That's why I'm talking about the prelude before it happens. We have to build our life on the foundation that simply says this: I serve a good, good Father. And no matter what happens to me going forward, my life will always be a prelude that points people to the goodness of my God. Because, by the way, nobody's impressed when we praise God when things are going well. Real worship happens when we're in the middle of a storm and we can say, "I still declare that my God is good, even when nothing in my life appears to be good." Secondly, we need to have a chorus. Our life be a chorus of the goodness of God. You know what a chorus is in a song, right? It's the theme that repeats over and over and over again. Romans 8:28 says, "And I know that my God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Our life should continually say, "God is bringing good out of this. God is bringing good out of this." Because the only thing that God does is good. There is nothing God does that isn't good. We can't understand that. We can't fathom that. But you read the Scriptures, it's true, it's faithful. And when you know the character of God, you just declare everything He does, He is bringing together for my good. Sometimes you have to believe it even when you have too many doubts about it. And say, "Lord, I know this is what it says, but help my unbelief." Finally, so let our life be a prelude, let it be a chorus. But then let there be a bridge of praise of the goodness of God. You know what the bridge is? The bridge is typically the climax of the song. It's the place in the song that all the verses, all the chorus, all the prelude is leading towards. You know what all of creation is leading towards? Let me translate the Bible for you in short sentences. Genesis 1 and 2, God created goodness. Genesis 3, man lost goodness. Rest of the Bible, rest of His plan, God is recovering His goodness. Man, I'm going to have to preach 10 more minutes on that. What I'm telling you is that His goodness is coming. That He is already in the process of recovering the goodness that's been lost. That's why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus. That's why He poured out His Holy Spirit upon all people, is so that we can experience His goodness. And there will come a day where the only thing that will stand at the end of this world will be the goodness of God. And evil cannot stand against it. So what makes you think it's going to win right now in your life? It won't. It can't. Because goodness has already won. There's a song, we're not going to sing it, but there's a song that came out that I think speaks to this. It says, "Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, He is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, He is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, He is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, He is my song." And what is our song? Because You are good. You are good. And the chorus just repeats, "You are good. You are good." And the bridge says, "You're never going to let me down." Why? Because He is good. So in all of this, I leave you with a final verse. Let's stand together. Be brave. Be strong. Don't give up. Expect God to get here soon. You don't have to expect God to get here soon. God is here today. He's already arrived. And it may be a long time since you've had an encounter, a connection with the living God. And I want you to know that He died on a cross 2,000 years ago so that on this very day when we stand in a place like this, that you can connect with Him. If that's what you want, if that's what you need today, I invite you to come. If you want somebody to pray with you, come to this altar. If you want to pray on your own, but other people will come and pray over you, come to this altar. But let's come to the table. Let's connect with our God.